We'll go ahead and get started. Welcome to Sound Doctrine. And it's good for Cynthia and I to be back. We missed last Sunday. We were in travel status. Went to see our daughter, Caitlin, and my son-in-law, Andy. They live in North Carolina. And so we had planned that trip a long time ago, and we just went for it. It was spring break. But man, it's a long flight back up here. But we had warm weather. It was like, what is this? It was like 70 degrees. Crazy. But we had a super good time, and glad to be back. So I think Derek taught last week. Hopefully that was well. Good. Zook Brothers just kind of taking over the church. It's awesome. Matt preached and Derek taught. So super blessed to have those guys. So we're actually gonna finish our kind of special series on covenants today. We're gonna be hitting the final one, the new covenant of grace. We're gonna look at the references in the Old Testament and kind of the specifics of the new covenant, where it was talked about, where it was promised, what it means to Israel, what it means to all of us as the church age as beneficiaries of the new covenant of grace and the sealing of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So as we contemplate looking at, this last in the series of covenants, I wanted to kind of open up, as we like to do, with just maybe a question that you might be asking yourself, or maybe someone that you know has asked you this question. It's an opportunity for an apologetic answer, where we want to, be ready to give a good answer for our faith. But, the idea that do you have any evidence, or you're looking for evidence that our God, the God of Scripture, the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible, which we hold to be inspired and therefore inerrant and also authoritative, and that the canon is complete. All those important qualifiers of what we believe about the Bible here at Anchorage Grace. Is that God revealed in Scripture really in control, like, of everything, when everything seems to be wildly out of control? Because right now it feels like things are wildly out of control. I mean, we are just sort of amazed by what we wake up to in the news, right? And we're praying for the Middle East. We're praying for our nation. We're praying for, all of the government workers, the first responders who work and serve in, just every day in our state and our city and our country. But this idea that stuff's just out of control, I think is a definite vibe in the country. And people are just really wildly upset, and we're divided. We're arguing about things. And so as Christians, we want to have a sense of steadiness in sort of the chaotic field of things. We want to do it with authenticity, like it's real. We're not faking it. We're not feigning it. And so we're all tempted to, oh no, what's that mean? Oh no, what's that mean, right? And so what I'm getting at is, in the context of all of Scripture, but in particularly what we've been studying about the covenants, is that a good answer to your own heart, or an answer to someone else who would ask, what do you mean this God of the Bible is in control of everything? And so hopefully you've seen that, wow, there is this amazing continuity from Genesis and presumably all the way to Revelation. That's what we would believe, right? And so let me just throw this one up in the air and let you comment on it. And any thoughts? Do you sense in your own heart, that, oh, wow, what is going to happen? Are you succumbing to some anxiety or some dread about things? I think if we all are totally honest, there's a little bit of that, right? What is going to happen? Where are we even going to be in August of next year? right? Or other people that you may be interacting with who would say, wow, you know, what is going on? Who is this God of the Bible? So I'll there it is. It's teed up. Any thoughts? No volunteers, huh? Yeah. Chris? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. The circumstances of our world, especially with, you know, just like hyper responsive media. That's racing this way and that, and information is just, you know, like tsunami effect. It's overwhelming. As Christians, we have to sort of see and hold on to, and kind of rise up to a really mature view of, you know, temporal things versus eternal things, right? And I would like to just reemphasize, because we're going to do some review and we're going to kind of talk about, you know, why God is a covenant, making a covenant, keeping God, and then the progression of the covenants, and then where we are in history and how that can help us rise up to a really mature and a faith and a view of eternity when everything is just wildly up and down. I use this term a lot, just because it works, but I don't know even who I got it from. But it's a common euphemism. It's you know, we're waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? And I was wondering, like, okay, we all know that there's the logic behind that, or the sense behind that is, okay, something has happened, and now we're just sort of waiting for the next thing to happen, right? And it's usually a negative. It's in a negative sense. We're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Does anybody know where that came from? This is interesting. So this is kind of late 19th, early 20th century, when apartment buildings were really kind of the thing, and people were congregating in high rises, and, you know, we're it's the urban life, and we're building upward, you know, instead of, you know, and people, and there were floors on these buildings, right? And so, and, you know, the construction often wasn't, you know, they didn't have awesome materials, and so people would, the whole idea is somebody would come home on a floor above you and take their shoes off, and you'd hear one shoe drop. And then you're obviously waiting for the next shoe to drop, because people have 2 feet, right? That's where it came from, waiting for the other shoe to drop. So anyway, I don't know what you can do with that, but it's interesting. But this idea that some shoe is going to drop, that's palpable, right? It really is. It's, you know, what is the headline going to be in the morning? You know, you kind of go to bed at night and it's like, okay, this happened. And obviously, you know, right now we have a major military operation going on in the Middle East, and, you know, our own families are affected. We have church members who are affected by that, and I'm certainly praying about all that. But anyway, What we want to see from Scripture, from the arc of Scripture, from the, you know, from the very beginning, Genesis 1, all the way to the very end, is a story of continuity, and God being in control. I mean, in control of it, writing the script and staying on the script, and not reacting to anything ever. God doesn't react to his creation. He's in control of his creation. That's a very important doctrine to think through, especially when we're like, what is going to happen? What is going to happen to me? We have to react to the idea that God is completely in control, even the really hard and scary things. And it's forcing in us a response of belief or unbelief, right? And what we want to do as Christians is encourage one another to have that response of faith and belief and trust. And I think the covenants help shore up. That's direct evidence that God is staying right on script, that there's tremendous continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You know, some of the arguments that people will make, you know, that aren't, you know, solid doctrinally will say, I just don't understand the Old Testament, and, you know, I'm just going to work on the New Testament, and that's all that matters to me. But that doesn't work. I mean, there is a continuous story that's still unfolding, and then there will be people that say, in the, you know, the church age, now that we're in, you know, we've talked about this, I think, you know, two classes ago, that means Israel's done. Israel's story is over. We would say, no, that's not true. We're going to look at some texts today that would say, no, the promises are to Israel. The new covenant promise is really very centralized on Israel. The Gentiles in the new covenant of grace in the church age obviously are grafted in. That's the idea there from Romans. We're part of that. Praise the Lord, we're part of that. But that isn't, you know, we don't replace Israel. Israel is still in play. And I think it's fascinating to see that before 1947, Israel was really not in play, and now all of a sudden, last century, they're majorly in play, and then they're the headline all the time now. So that all that is just saying there's continuity from Old Testament to New Testament, and then we can have confidence that where we are in this point in time in history, there's going to be perfect continuity, and God's going to deliver on all of his promises, and that we're in that story. We're in it. You know, we were part of the promise to Abraham. Isn't that crazy? Like, all of us sitting here, God had us in mind. And so there's continuity there. So we should be able to see our place in it all, and we should have, really, I think where this practically applies is it gets us to a place where we can just confidently keep moving no matter what the news is bringing. We just keep, Jeff just talked about that. It's a mindset where we just go, okay, that was shocking. Now what do I do with today? Well, I need to get my kids to school. I need to go to work. I need to go to my class. I need to pray. I need to do my quiet time. I need to talk to so-and-so. And if the schedule's there, the schedule's there. We don't just go, oh, we just kind of stop dead in our tracks. We keep walking, one foot in front of the other. And then, you know, the beauty of it all is we see that God is just there in the details and is faithful. And the covenants, again, help us hang on to solid evidence. What the covenants can help us with as well is it's just really an antidote to fear and dread. Like, okay, everything, God got us all the way up to here, but he's not powerful enough to get us all the way to the end. You know, it doesn't play logically. However, when you're starting to feel it personally, like, oh no, maybe I'm deploying, or my son is deploying, or, you know, and it's not just the war context. It's medical context. It's, wow, I didn't see that coming. That appointment turned out not the way I wanted. Now what do I do, right? We just keep walking, one foot in front of the other, and God uses all the circumstances always, you know, to work things out for his perfect purposes, and then we can trust him that he's a promise keeper. Because if you look at the covenants If they're dependent on us, it doesn't go well. But when God says, I am putting my reputation on the line, and I'm going to make this promise, and I'm going to do it, he does it and always delivers perfectly. So just some thoughts. Any other thoughts about this? Yeah, Erica. Thank you. Yeah. Any other thoughts? I think what we see in just real life is, and I can surely attest to this, just, you know, the older I get and, you know, more gray and just adding more years, you know, right, Gary? It just, we start to see that, hey, we're just bros in old age. No, you start to see that it's axiomatic. You know, we do have good days, we do have tougher days, but in the sense of being sanctified and becoming more like Christ, there is no easy day. There's no easy day, and sometimes it's mega hard circumstances coming on top of you. Sometimes it's, you know, that are outside your house. Sometimes it's circumstances rising up from inside your house. You're battling your own sin. We still have temptations to do things that we know are wrong. We still, you know, just the put off, put on principles, you know. We don't want to lie, you know. Do we still lie as Christians? Yeah. Yeah. The temptation is certainly there, right? It doesn't like go away overnight. The temptation is there. We got to fight that. So there really is no easy day. There's no easy day, and the world will try to say this philosophy or that philosophy are going to get you to an easy day, and that's just a flat lie. It's not true, right? Retirement. That's when it all gets easy. It's not easy. You know, it just is not easy. And so the covenants really, really do help us see this. And the fact that we were the promises made to Abraham on the foundation of the Noahic covenant are coming true or have already come true for us as believers is really, that's astounding. That's really astounding. And we need to just hang on to that. So, all right. Any other introductory thoughts? We'll pray and then go into the outline. But, yeah, I think we just, you know, we need to be just praying for leaders in high positions who are making decisions, you know, as this Middle East scenario plays out for sure. Safety and protection for the troops and hopefully come to quicker rather than longer resolution there. Any other specific ones that I can lift up? Yeah.
Josh is stuck in Wallaville, Washington right now. Yeah. I don't know how long. So it's just an interesting season. So I know the Bullers are, Josh is getting married this summer. So I know they've got a lot going on.
A lot going on, yeah.
Life continues. Yeah. With the rest of your family, as you know, have launching. So praying for
sure.
Identify with the chaos and things being a little out of control at times.
So. Yeah, for sure.
Growing in steadfastness.
Okay. But how exciting for Michelle. And Ethan, that's unbelievable. That's, from right up within our church. It's great. Yeah. All right. What else? Yeah. 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 And your daughter and son-in-law, what are their names?
Allison is my daughter.
Allison and Jonah. Okay. All right. What else? What's the name of the young man with the blood results?
Aiden.
Okay. Yeah, those baby fingernails, man, those things are crazy. Yeah, I've had that happen before. Not quite to that level, but yeah. They'll get you. Their hands are fast. Yeah. 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 Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, dealing with their families.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an amazingly important ministry. Yeah. Yep. All right, what else? Anything? All right, let me pray, and then we'll jump into our outline. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Anchorage Grace Church. Thank you for the freedom to gather and come to a warm building with lights on and be able to open up your word, and for Jeff to preach freely from your word, and for us to be countercultural, really, and say things out loud that some people would really take issue with in terms of ultimate truth, and timeless truth, and matters of the gospel, and calling out sin, and dealing internally with being better as Christians and being better as a church, but also representing you, Lord Jesus, and the revealed God of Scripture to the world around us. So we're grateful, and we want to stay grateful, and thank you that you promised to superintend over our time as we talk about the new covenant of grace here in a few minutes. And so we just pray to do that well. Or we do want to pray for our leaders who are making really important strategic decisions about how we prosecute a war that's begun in the Middle East. And we do pray for all the military who are directly involved, all the support, everybody who is on mission. Lord, help them to stay focused. Help. We pray for safety. We pray for safety from enemy attack, that the shelters would hold, and the counter fire on missiles and drones would be effective. And Lord, we're just praying for a soon ending, at least for military hostilities, and then hopefully an outcome, Lord, that would favor the United States going forward. And so we're praying for that, and we trust that you're in complete control of that. Lord, we want to just lift up the LeMasters family. You're celebrating Michelle and Ethan, and just a exciting engagement, but at the same time, just parenting and all the phases of parenting from five all the way up through the oldest getting engaged. And it's a lot. It's a season of just heavy focus on where everybody is and just praying for growth and protection. And we just pray for them as just Josh and Lori as they just navigate all that, and then all the kids. Lord, we pray for just Allison and Jonah as they are PCSing or at least moving to a first duty station in Tokyo. And we just pray for traveling mercies and for transition and for all the newness of being in a foreign country, and all of that is just so important. We want to cover that with prayer, and we just pray for family back home as well and the changes that happened to all of us, all the changes as our families, our children, the gift of children that you give us. They grow up and they just develop and they move out, and there's always an important change dynamic there that we want to do well and faithfully. And just as we think about life, there's no easy day. We want to just pray to stay faithful as we deal with change. Change is something that just comes with life, and you are working sovereignly and orchestrating completely providentially the change that we're dealing with. And so we pray even for those who are facing uncertainty and maybe a really hard diagnosis. We pray for Aiden and his blood work results, and we pray for the doctors to be on top of that and discern what is going on there, and help him, Lord. Just the miracle of modern medicine is something you've ordained, and we pray for all that to be helpful to Aiden. And so we pray for Cameron and his eye, just that it would heal quickly, and he'd be back to full up normal. And Lord, finally, we just want to lift up intercessory prayers for the Joneses and their business startup, and just all the things that come with that, and hiring staff. And then we do pray for the ministry that they have, as they're just dealing with people in the final phases of life, and sometimes dementia, and families who are just grieving as they watch parents and they watch friends decline. These are hard times, and there's just no other way to say it except that this is part of life, and we have the Bible as our rock to go to navigate all of it. So I do pray that we would do well today and just wrap up this series on the covenants, and just seeing that you're a good God, that you're a faithful God, that you're a promise-keeping God, that you have a plan, that you're completely in control and you're right on script, and that no one can get you to react in any way except, Lord, you're just working out your perfect will all the time. And then the fact that we get to be a part of it, that we were in your mind before the foundations of the world, and then we're part of the promises that are made to the patriarchs. And then as this journey carries on through the story of Israel and into today in the church age, where the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and Lord, as you promised it would, and the church was born, and now we're a part of that. We're the legacy of that. We're a part of that church. We're a part of that mission. And so we just want to keep growing. We want to keep believing. We want to be bolstered in our faith today as we think through these things, and we just give the rest of the time to you in Jesus' holy and perfect name. Amen. All right, so today is a wrap-up day for our series on the covenants. We're going to hit the new covenant specifically and look through where you can find it in the Old Testament, some scripture references. I want to do some review, though, because it was 2 weeks ago when we covered the Davidic covenant, and I really appreciate being able to get away last Sunday, but in terms of just hitting on a few review points, I think it's good as we wrap up the series, just remind ourselves that, kind of bottom of the first page there, that, these covenants really help us to know God better, to expand our understanding of God, particularly in terms of his character, his desire for a relationship with us, and that he's had from the beginning a very specific kingdom program in mind, and he's not deviated from that. And so the way God chose to work is through the concept, the construct, the sort of reality of a covenant. And so we talked about some of that. What is a covenant and why does God do it that way? So that's sort of some review there on the top of page second. We see that there's some really key things to remember about all the covenants, that it's a divine initiative where they're always initiated by God. He's the initiator. He's the agent behind it. It's his idea, and so he's the one who reaches out to establish relationship, and this is a way that we can see his grace and his love for his creation. There's a relational aspect to this that's really important always. It's a relational bond, and so we see a hint of the relational realities of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, how one God, three persons. There is relational reality in there, and then God is by nature relational. And so, God, when he wants to engage with his creation, but particularly humanity made in his image, he wants to be our God, and he wants to be with us. He wants us to be his people. God always. Number three, always it's unchanging commitment. He always delivers on his promises. There's some ideas about, how things are a sworn pledge. Number four there. So this is how God puts his reputation on the line and says, "I'm going to do it." And so it's always important to symbolically kind of show the power of making a covenant, and God does that. Particularly, we talk through Abraham's covenant and how he passed through the pieces of the sacrificed animals, if you remember that. There's sometimes stipulations and promises. So we know the Mosaic covenant is completely conditional. And so we see the fruit of that. And, obviously Israel has struggled, and the Israel that's, kind of existing in the Middle East right now is under judgment. Okay, so there is ethnic Israel, that in the end times is going to wake up and be the beneficiary of the new covenant of faith, and the Holy Spirit is going to enter into them, and they will be at some point. We'll talk about this more. The kingdom of priests, the blessing to the nations, and. They're not. That's not the Israel that's kind of fighting with us in the Middle East right now. That secular nation state is representing the Jewish race, but they're not. They're still under judgment. So it's important just to say that. People will get that confused. There's life and death significance to covenants. We talked through that, and then some other things to think about. Kind of bottom of page three. This is how God has progressively revealed his plan, is in a sense through the covenants. Each one of them builds upon the previous one, and then we get to see God being faithful as he does that. And then really we get to see so many things about God's character, the fact that he's gracious and patient and long-suffering and a promise keeper. But he's also right on script always. He's sovereign. And then there's the promise of redemption, and then a future consummation of all things to his chosen people. And these are all things that we hang on to when we start to wobble, right? When it's like, man, is the economy going to crash because oil prices go over $200 a barrel? There's all kinds of what if that we could do, right? And so we just say, look, this God is in control. His word is true, and we can hang on to that, and We are his chosen people. The fact that you're even here this morning and leaning in and interested to hear and already sat through one service and now you're in hearing preaching again is a pretty good indicator that, you know, you're God's chosen. And there's so many promises to hold on to in the sense that that's true. We were just, you know, visiting our daughter Caitlin, our son-in-law Andy, and they have two little boys. We have Russell, who's 3 and a half, and you know, his every other word is, why? Why, Papa? You got me on that one. I don't have a good answer. Let's change the subject. Why? And then there's little Reese, who is 13 months, and we call him McClunkums because he's kind of, he's built like a tank. So anyway, McClunkums is trying to walk, you know, and so big smiley face. But I was just thinking about these precious babies, you know, and we're so grateful that Caitlin and Andy are all about parenting. And, you know, he's got a big job and, you know, really busy and important job in the Air Force, but they are all about parenting. And it's wonderful to see that as, you know, grandparents, and they're very committed to their faith. And I was just thinking, you know, these precious ones, you know, were born into this family. What a grace, you know. And we have to think of ourselves that way. We are born into God's family of grace by he chose us. And, you know, it wasn't anything we did. And so the idea of grace really is something that we should just reflect on all the time, the idea of grace. Because we don't deserve it, but God does it. So those are all just some things to reinforce and think about all the covenants, you know. And so, you know, the ones we've talked through already. But today, it's the new covenant of grace. And so some of the texts, the primary texts for these, they're pretty much Old Testament texts. So, and I pulled this from Mike Vlock's notes in the class I took, Theology 4, so unpublished course notes from the Master's Seminary. I can certainly give you more if you're interested. But these are new covenant these are New Covenant Old Testament verses and promises. And so Deuteronomy 30, all the way back, you know, part of the Pentateuch, is there's a regathering and restoration of Israel with a new heart to obey God as the basis for material and land blessings, okay? This idea of a heart of flesh, you know, a heart that is going to understand and turn to God. The idea that the Holy Spirit, you know, indwells in us is the idea of a new heart. So that's a new covenant reference. Jeremiah 31, 27 to 40. I'll just read it here. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That would be a Mosaic covenant. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's this idea that God makes the way for us to have a relationship with him. And that is what we see in the new covenant of grace, and we see the reality of the gospel and the perfect propitiation of payment for our sins on the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. All of those are how God put the guarantee in place so that he can now give us the promise of his Spirit, and then Spirit can come and dwell in us, and then we can, you know, by his gracious action, have the right relationship with him, right? Do you see that? So he's always the initiator, always doing the work, and the new covenant is him making it possible and then guaranteeing it is going to happen for us to, you know, be fully redeemed and then be in a right relationship with him for eternity. Jeremiah 32, again, the regathering and restoration of Israel with a new heart and national blessings. Ezekiel 16 is a national forgiveness for Israel. Regathering in 36, regathering restoration of Israel with a new heart and indwelling Holy Spirit. Return to the land, national prosperity are things promised there. Ezekiel 37, God will gather, unify, and restore the nation Israel. Do you know something here? These are promises to ethnic Israel. People will say, well, the new covenant's just, sorry. I don't know why, I just almost fell over. I'm blown away by this point. You know, the new covenant is certainly what we're in the new covenant of grace. We, you know, we celebrate that and speak about that. And when we, you know, when we take communion, we are beneficiaries. We are grafted in as Gentiles. But do you notice how these are promises to Israel, right? Have they been fully fulfilled all the way? Some will argue Israel disqualified themselves and God just sort of is done with them and now he's working on the church. Does that square with what we know about God and when he says he's going to do something and not react to us and do something different? It doesn't, right? It doesn't. So notice how much of this is about Israel. Isaiah 32, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on Israel and there will be justice, prosperity, and peace under the Davidic king. That's amazing. Isaiah 59, and the Redeemer comes to Zion, God will place his spirit upon Israel. Joel 2, God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon Israel in connection with the day of the Lord. These are eschatological references. This is to, yet to be fulfilled, things that are relating to the new covenant. And so, just a quote from Robert Soucy, the concept of the new covenant is more pervasive in the Old Testament, however, than the rather limited use of the actual term covenant indicating in the references above. What he's saying there is, this is an old covenant, you know, wave. This is a coming reality that is not just isolated to the New Testament church with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and now we're in the church age, and all this is now got to get, these promises now have to get reinterpreted or, you know, sort of spiritualized in some way to make the church, the New Testament church, the main story. It doesn't make us less important. It just makes us understand there's something more going on here and that God is going to bring to fruition promises made to his elect people, the nation Israel. And so this is where people will disagree. You know, good people will disagree. But it's hard to argue with the text here when you go back and look at all these specific promises to Israel, even though, you know, they are under judgment. That's why we spent a lot of time in Romans, you know, 9 to 11, going through all that. And so the idea that, that you know, Israel does not have a future, is it's hard to get there if you're going to be faithful to the text and apply the same hermeneutic, you know, throughout from start to finish as we interpret Scripture. Okay. Any thoughts on that or questions? Yeah, that would be, you know, replacement theory is that okay, because the Israel, you know, failed to recognize the Messiah because of all their tremendous sin and, you know, their, you know, the blessings and curses and all the curses and everything that happened, AD 70, you know, they were scattered, that was the end of the temple, second temple period, that they are so disqualified that God kind of started a new plan with the church. And we certainly see that God is doing amazing things with the New Testament church. But the New Testament church does not replace Israel. There's still a storyline for Israel, was what we would argue here, that we would teach here in what I'm teaching this morning. Make sense? Yeah. Yeah, Marcello. Yeah.
mm-hmm. to his sovereignty and
yeah.
being elect as
the nation. Yeah. And really, it's just a profound expression of grace, you know. So what we're going to do next in this class, I'd love for you all to come back after we finish today, but we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to have to really work on saying that if I'm going to teach it. I have a hard time. I don't know why. Thessalonians. Not that Thessalonian. Anyway, Thessalonians. It's really important. I want to look at it because there's clear... The church at Thessalonica was... They were persecuted and they were really struggling with, okay, what is the day of the Lord and when's the second coming and did I miss it? You know, did something... You know, it's sort of like the, I want to be in, but maybe I'm not in. And they were struggling with assurance of their salvation. And so what it gets to is there's, we'll talk about, you know, what Paul wrote to that church about the day of the Lord. And we'll get into issues of the rapture, which I think is a really important one, you know. It's important for us to talk through all that stuff and look at all the different angles on it. And there, you know, there are different ones, and there are wonderful people who will just be fellowshipping in heaven with who don't see necessarily eye to eye on the timing of the rapture and some of these things because they're yet to be. But I want to open that up because I think these are important questions for us to be clear on and at least, you know, land in a good place. As you know, we talk about everything seems wildly out of control, right? So, really notice that these Old Testament references to the New Covenant are Israel centric in so many ways. So let's look at shift gears here, middle of page 3, the character of the New Covenant. You know, what is it? You know, if we just said, what are all the kind of key things to think about? Well, it's clearly unconditional. This is based on the I will of God. So you can, there's a couple references there. It's eternal. So unbreakable, eternal, unconditional, completely and totally connected to and interwoven with the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Top of page 7, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Galatians 3:14. We're the legacy of Pentecost. Note that Paul is speaking about the Abrahamic covenant in Galatians 3, but the reference to the promise of the Spirit has implications to the new covenant. Okay. There's a really close connection between the new covenant in view in Ezekiel 16:16. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant, which is the Abrahamic covenant, with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant, which is the new covenant. There it is. Ezekiel 37 links the new covenant blessings with my servant David, who will be king over Israel. So all of this is pointing to, the crescendo and culmination of the redemption story, which is you know, this is end times. This is eschatology. This is yet to come. But, you know, we know who the new covenant blessings and the promise to David who will be king over Israel, we know that's Christ. And it wasn't him coming the first time. This is his second coming promise, where he'll be, we believe, a, you know, physical king, boots on the ground king for 1,000-year reign. That's what we would hold to, which is a premillennial view of the 1,000 years, the millennial that's mentioned in Revelation. And so, importance of the new covenant is that it implies the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, especially in relationship to salvation. Okay, this is another quote here I pulled from Mike Block. It finally shows how the spiritual blessings of the Jewish covenants extend to the Gentiles, which is us. It's connected to the Davidic covenant and that the Messiah is the source and basis for salvation, going to both believing Jews and Gentiles. So you can see, you know, you can see how these things all weave together. And again, as the way this hits me is this is just such rock solid evidence of a storyline that God is not reacting to us. And this is what we teach here is a really high view of God, where God is so he is transcendent, he's imminent in that, you know, he indwells in us by the power of his Spirit, but his transcendence is, we have such a high view of God that we have, what people do is they'll lower their view of God and raise the view of man and man's ability to impact God, right? What we teach here is a high view of God, a low view of man, and a high view of Scripture. Does that make sense? The competing, you know, sort of at odds frameworks, you know, that are out there will elevate the power of human beings to impact where the story's going. Does that make sense? So I like the idea that the all-powerful God, all the omnis, you know, the attributes of God study, that God is so big and so beyond my ability to comprehend truly, because he hasn't given me that gift to know more than what I need to know. There's such rock solid, you know, power in that my faith, it doesn't shake my faith. It helps me hold on to a firm faith. Does that make sense? You know, as we watch the world kind of bobble back and forth and wild things happen, we just say, nope, God is in control. God is in control. I used to sing a song, you know, way back when I first became a Christian, God is in control. And it was like, what does that even mean? You know, and I didn't really, but, you know, over 30 years now, it's like, no, politics comes and goes. Things come and go. Stuff happens. But we are right on script. All right, some of the provisions of the New Covenant, top of page 8, this idea of a circumcision of the heart, the whole idea of circumcision is it was a sign, you know, of the Abrahamic covenant. But this idea where our heart is purified, it's the hard heart is removed and we're, you know, there's a soft heart. And it's a renewed mind and regenerate. It's really the picture of regeneration, and so God inserts His law onto the heart. There's some provisions to rebuild Jerusalem, and you know, return to the land of Israel. There's spiritual cleansing from sin. Again, the new heart idea, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we talk about quite a bit in terms of our regeneration. And a true empowerment to obey, you know, this is all really clear stuff. If you look at Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, where we're talking about, you know, the idea where we can discern sin and you know, we're not sort of living in darkness and can't even know our own heart. No, we have a sanctified, you know, in Holy Spirit indwelled heart, and we can say no to sin as believers. That's an empowerment to obey. And then, you know, the promise is to be, provision is to be the people of God. And then this idea of land possession is really important too. And it goes back to who gets the land, and this is a promise to ethnic Israel. There's a bunch in there, material prosperity for Israel. It's a united Israel. The Davidic king reigns. People multiply. God's sanctuary present. God dwells with his people. There's justice and righteousness. People live securely. Coming Redeemer, Holy Spirit poured out upon all, teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are all parts of the new covenant and promises that, you know, include Israel. So what does that look like? So the idea that we would teach here is that there'll be a tribulation period, and at the end of that tribulation period is Christ's return, and then it's a physical reign, and the ethnic is there'll be believing Jews, and then there'll be the collective whole of the nation will turn, and they'll see the Messiah, and they'll be filled with the Spirit, and then Jesus will be boots on the ground in Jerusalem, and the nation will be a blessing to the other nations. That's a picture of the thousand year reign. So we don't talk about that a lot, you know, because you know, unless you do a full deep dive into eschatology, but that's really what's being promised here. And so Israel is, there'll be nations, and there's a specific land promise, and there's the reality of other nations, you know, who will be believing nations, who will be blessed by the nation Israel. And so the whole idea from the beginning, you know, when Israel was chosen, not because they were special in any way, but just because they were God's chosen, he chose to set his love upon them. They were going to be, you know, a holy nation, set apart. They were going to be a mediating nation, a kingdom of priests. So that was all said, you know, from the beginning with Israel, and then that comes to full fruition, you know, with the return of Christ, the true King, who rules from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Satan is sent to the abyss for that 1,000 years. And there's a whole big discussion about what is the abyss and what does that mean? Is he done for? He goes to the abyss for 1,000 years where he can't influence the world anymore, except that there'll be humans still with a sin nature who will be born unredeemed in that period, and they'll multiply, and then God's going to release Satan from the abyss at the end of the 1,000 years. And there'll be the final rebellion and beat down, and then new heaven and new earth. That's the picture, all right? So we're not doing an eschatology class, but this new covenant, these promises are really important in terms of where we are today, where Israel is today, and then what the promise is in the future. And there's no, like, predictable timeline on all this, but the idea is things will go from bad to worse, and there will be a rapture. What I would teach is, you know, a pre-trib rapture. There'll be the tribulation. There'll be crazy stuff that happens in that very specific period. And there's, you know, all sorts of prophecy in Daniel about that. And then Christ's return, 1,000-year reign. Satan's in jail, literally locked up, unable to influence, but still there's sin in the world, and then a release, and then a final showdown, and then God does a full culmination, things come to completion, new heaven and new earth. Make sense? I think it's helpful to just go, okay, that's the picture. Now, what does it mean to me? Well, what I need to do is be thinking, you know, and praying, you know, for ethnic Israel, and how God is going to do the work there, and then like we said earlier, stuff wildly happens. We just have to hang on to the fact that, wow, God chose us to redeem us, and the fact that we're sitting here today is evidence of that. And I can say no to sin, and I'm gonna read my New Testament, and I'm going to listen to Jeff preach through Ephesians, and I'm going to put off and put on, and I'm going to continue to be sanctified daily and let God make me more like Christ until such time as he takes me home. That's how it gets real practical. All right, so kind of middle of page 9 there. This covenant then has to do with the regeneration, forgiveness, and justification of Israel, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with his subsequent ministries, Israel's regathering and restoration to the place of blessing, all founded on the blood of Jesus. That's just kind of what I just talked about. So The concept of the New Covenant held a central place in the hope of the Old Testament. That's an important point. Not only was the concept vitally related to the final renewal of Israel, but as indicated especially in Isaiah, it was also a promise that would ultimately provide the salvation, making all things new. That's another one from Southsea. Okay, so here's what I've already been saying. Who is the New Covenant meant for? Who are the addressees? Who is the promise made to? Well, it's made to Israel. And it's made to the Gentiles. It's both. So there's a, you know, you can write a seminary paper on who are the people of God. You know, maybe Brad, you could do that one. So, you know, and lots of people, the people of God are, it's God's elect, ethnic Israel, and it's the Gentiles who are grafted in. Both. And that doesn't mean that somehow one's better than the other, right? This is just how God chose to do it. And the fact that we get to be the people of God as Gentiles is absolutely wonderful, right? Hooray. Thank you. Praise God. But God had that in mind all along, you know, before the foundations of the earth, in the Noahic covenant, in the Abrahamic covenant, in the Davidic covenant, in the Mosaic covenant, in the New Covenant. God has been working, you know, right on script all the way through. So Israel, it's addressed to Israel, the promise is made to Israel, it's meant for Israel, it's meant for the Gentiles. So it's specifically addressed to Israel in those texts we looked at, but we're in there. Gentiles were to be connected to the New Covenant without becoming a part of Israel. That's an important point that I've been making. You see that? There is a distinction. And so the New Covenant is an elaboration and fulfillment of the Abrahamic Covenant that included Gentile salvation apart from Israel. It's really, really cool to think of it that way. All right? Genesis 12:3 indicates that the families of the earth would be blessed. This blessing for all peoples was in addition to that of making a great nation. So a blessing, so this is where we are right now, and we're a part of that. And the church has got a mission, a very important specific mission, the Great Commission, to be the witness of this amazing, gracious, long-suffering, saving God in the church age, while he works out his purposes in history, and it culminates with him delivering all of his promises to both Israel and to the Gentiles. So promise does not state that the families of the earth would be blessed by becoming part of the great nation. Rather, that nation was destined to bring blessings to the Gentiles. So, and this all just aligns so perfectly with Paul's, you know, detour in Romans, where it's all about, you know, salvation and how we're saved by grace and justification by faith alone and just all those important doctrinal realities of sovereign grace, the grace gifts of being saved. And then he gets all the way up to chapter 9 and he goes, let me talk about Israel. And you go, wow, that's just a weird discontinuity, but it's not. It's so important because what he's saying is, the church is not replacing Israel. They're in a timeout. They're under judgment, but I'm going to deliver these promises to them. Just as we see incredible grace in the New Testament church, so too Israel is going to receive those promises in the end. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah, we just see over and over and over and over over again, if it's up to us, we're going to blow it. It's all about grace, and it's all about sovereign grace. God, who's in control, being gracious to those he chooses. And we go, well, what about those he doesn't choose? Well, this is where we go, high view of God. I'm comfortable saying he hasn't given me the answer to that one. But I'm also comfortable in saying that when God punishes sin, he's showcasing his perfect righteousness. and his perfect justice. He's not looking the other way. And so we don't deserve grace. Grace is a free gift. But we're so grateful to have it, and then what we want to do is be humble and speak of it to all who will listen as God draws them to himself. And then we don't put God on trial. High view of God, we just say he hasn't given me the exact answer to that. I got to be okay with that. People will say, well, that's just cop-out. It's not cop-out. At some point, we just have to have faith that what God has revealed to us is enough for what we need, right? And then we can say, we want to be able to say, there's evidence in my own life of saving faith. You know, hopefully Cynthia would agree, over 30 years, I'm not the person I was 30 years ago when God saved me. Praise God for that, you know? And I didn't do that. That's just evidence of, you know, sanctification. And that's what we want to say. We always want to point back to God. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. This isn't me. God gets the glory. I'm never going to boast in my salvation. I'm just going to be grateful for the graciousness of it. Just kind of top page 11 there, just Old Testament passages that talk about salvation and blessing for the nations. You know, it's a light for the Gentiles from Isaiah 42. Salvation to the ends of the earth, Isaiah 49. A couple more there, Micah. Nations will be sprinkled by the sacrificial death of the servant. All of this stuff speaks to the reality of King on the throne, King Jesus, reigning from Jerusalem through the nation Israel, blessing the other nations. And it's the picture of how it's supposed to be, you know, when Adam was given regency in the beginning. So it's first and second Adam. This is the picture of how it was always supposed to be. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, you know, there'll be this amazing legacy and perfect reality of what the true king picture looks like, and a nation serving the king. And then we come to the end of things. So Scripture, you know, explicitly teaches that Gentiles would participate in the eschatological salvation promised to Israel. That's us. All right, so that's a lot on the New Covenant. What I want to do now is just kind of summarize all of them, and then we'll be kind of mission complete on this excursion that we did. I've enjoyed doing it. I think it's been good. Some tips for understanding the biblical covenants. They're always interrelated. They're not operating kind of in independent orbits. They are connected. They're interrelated. They build one upon the other. It's a picture of God working his purposes on a timeline through the mechanism of covenants. They often contain both unconditional and conditional elements. So sometimes obedience is necessary to experience the blessings of an unconditional covenant. We certainly know there's blessings and curses for the conditional Mosaic covenant. But sometimes to experience the full blessing of the unconditional covenant, you know, there's obedience required. The Noahic covenant was really the platform, which is super cool to think that this was the foundation upon which everything is built when God said there's going to be stability. There's going to be stability in nature. I'm setting the conditions for human government, which is a stabilizing effect, believe it or not. You know, I'm going to work out my purposes now and not let all of y'all sin drive me to a point where I destroy it all again. Amazing. So that's foundational. Mosaic covenant, totally conditional. The means through which Israel can stay connected to the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Collectively and individually, the covenants consist of dozens of specific promises, including spiritual, national, international, and material blessings. These elements are intertwined, and all elements will be fulfilled literally. So this is, again, where some people would argue, and a covenant theology framework. You know, the idea that the church is now the focus and Israel's done. They will use the it's a philosophical construct of typology, and there's lots of typology means like David was a type of Christ. It was a forerunner, but they'll take typology and sort of overuse it, and that's what we would argue not consistent even exegesis of the text and applying a proper hermeneutic. It's a different hermeneutic for some texts where you're over-spiritualizing. That would be the argument. The Davidic and New Covenants are extensions of the Abrahamic Covenant and the means through which the Abrahamic Covenant is fulfilled. Yes, the New Covenant does not supersede in any way the Abrahamic or Davidic Covenants. It's continual fulfillment. The covenants are fulfilled, page 13, literally throughout history, through historical fulfillment, the first coming of Jesus' fulfillment and the promise of the second coming of Jesus, which we're going to talk about in our study of the two letters to the church at Thessalonica. And they're not fulfilled typologically with the new covenant superseding elements of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. So there's stuff that's yet to be fulfilled literally that are material and promises to ethnic Israel and idea of nations in the future. The church age is an era, this is us, where there's fulfillment of many spiritual blessings of the new covenant, new heart, indwelling in the Holy Spirit, Messiah pouring out new covenant blessings and messianic salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. That's believing Jews, who God has redeemed, and are ethnic Jews who believe in Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And then kind of the final thought there, the millennial kingdom, as I've been alluding to, is the era in history when all elements of the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants will be fulfilled in all their dimensions. Hopefully you guys were piecing that together, and I'm just summarizing it. Spiritual, national, international, material, restored earth, international harmony, animal harmony, agriculture, production. It's a picture. It's a picture of kind of this reality under King Jesus, where you've got believers, you know, a believing nation, and then other nations that are being blessed through Israel. It's kind of like the picture we all want and dream and hope for. That's the picture of the millennial kingdom, and everything is comes to fruition the way it's supposed to. Just as a last thought here, one of the things that I appreciate from Mike Block, who's written several books, you know, he's really big on the idea of physical blessings, and this gets back into how much was I'm maybe just going down a rabbit trail here, and I might get in too deep right at the end, but I'm going to try it anyway. How much Platonic thinking, Plato, invaded into the church, where the idea is anything that Plato basically said, there's spiritual and material, and spiritual is good, material is bad, and so anything that's a material thing is to be thought less of, and so we think always in terms of spiritual blessing. That did invade the early church. People have written books on it. So the idea that when people think of heaven, it's something that's way different than anything we experience on earth, which is physical. It's a spiritual place that we can't contemplate, that we have no concept of, and we're just in heaven. And people will talk about the millennium is already underway, and Jesus is on his throne in heaven, and that's where we go. And it's not physical. Well, Scripture, if you're true to Scripture and you're interpreting it, as we would say, with a consistent hermeneutic, you're gonna see that no, we're promised spiritual. We're promised in our redemption. We're promised redeemed physical bodies, and so the future is physical, I guess is my point. I like that way better than trying to contemplate eternity of, okay, what, I have no frame of reference for something that's just all spiritual. Does that make sense? So when we look at how God is such an amazing promise keeper, and he's just, the physical world is not lesser. It's, as Christians, we can be excited about physical blessings. We can be excited about strong bodies. We can be excited about breaking bread together and sharing a meal. We can be excited about those things about physical life that we love and not say, we're putting all that behind us when we go to heaven. Do people do that? Yeah, they do. And so the promise is, you know, rapture, and then we get to come back, which we'll talk about in our study of our next study, the Thessalonians. All right? This should be very entertaining for you guys to watch me struggle through all that. All right, questions? Yeah. Yeah.
I know people that are new to Christianity that are really going hard for that. And I also know people that have said, you know, they've been Christians for a while. And, you know, I feel like we're getting into the territory of, like, you know, anti-Semitism.
Yeah.
Which doesn't feel that alone doesn't feel biblical, let alone, like, the prophecies and everything. So, like, what would you say to people that, in my opinion, seem very lost or confused?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's not your job necessarily to win that argument. I do think Satan is alive and well and active and hates Israel, hates God's chosen, hates the church, hates Israel. And so anti-Semitism has been a thing all throughout history, right? Why? Because they're God's chosen, and Satan hates them. And so what we're seeing now is a manifestation of that. And so as people claim to be Christians, what I would say is you come in and, you know, like I became a Christian in my early 30s, and I just didn't know anything. I just didn't know anything. But you come in with a humble spirit, and you come in appreciating, you know, saving faith, which comes by grace. And what I would do is just talk about the gospel and say, look, this is a good God who I believe the Bible would say has plans for the nation Israel. And just leave it at that and say, come to Anchorage Grace Church, and there's teaching on that, and we'll open that all up. But, you know, I wouldn't try to win an argument when somebody's already dug in. I would just say, let's talk about the gospel. And then share your own faith, but the idea that even you know, democratic Western nations are ready to be done with Israel is fascinating. It really is fascinating because to the point that they're moving into anti-Semitism. Why? Well, because Israel is in the news, and Israel brings pain. And if you're a believer in, you know, we can have utopia in this world, let's just get Israel out of there and all this stuff will go away, right? That's the logic. Well, that is not going to happen because of what the Bible says. So, you just go back to the last century and look what happened in the heart of Lutheranism is where the Nazis came up out of, right? How crazy is that? The Reformation, you know? Well, it's because Satan is like, I'm bringing it. And so he's using all kinds of unredeemed people who are under the power of Satan, don't even know it. And that's going to be the narrative. But what happened in Israel? Well, the real church went underground, right? Beautifully so. And they were persecuted, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, went back and started a seminary because he understood the the whole of Scripture, and that, you know, this idea that the Jews are the excuse and the problem for everything, and we just need to get rid of them all, that narrative is pervasive, and you're seeing more of it today. But it's because Satan hates the Jews. And what we say is, God is a God of love and grace, and He will move in your heart, and let me talk to you about the gospel. And then say, come to church. If you really want to understand Israel, come to church. Does that help? Yeah. All right. Anyone else? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Hold that thought, because I want to open that up when we talk about that, you know, in the context of, you know, Paul's epistles. And I think it's going to, because I want to know. I want to be, like, really super conversant in what it means to come back in a glorified body after the rapture. What does that look like? And, you know, are people marrying and having babies? Yes. You know? How does all that work in the millennial kingdom is something we want to, and there's stuff that, you know, we won't know all the way, but some things that point us in making some conclusions there. Yeah. What else? All right, let me pray. Lord, thanks for our time. Thanks for this study of the covenants. Thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God, a gracious, a loving, patient, long-suffering father figure who worked out an amazing, perfect plan for our salvation. Each role of each member of the Trinity working and still working in and through us as we just walk this earth, and you work out your perfect sovereign plan always without reacting to us. And so we're grateful that we can believe in a big, amazing, transcendent God who is also caring enough to know us personally and even know every thought. The imminent reality of a transcendent God is something that I pray we would contemplate and try to think through. But we're grateful for today, and we look now to open up a new epistle next week, and your will be done there as we open that and look. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.